Good evening. And for those of you who are visiting, you are a welcome guest tonight. And we're honored with your presence. As I look out and see fewer people tonight than were here this morning, I begin to wonder maybe we shouldn't publish who's preaching in the bulletin. But hopefully you will get something out of this. Tonight I'm going to talk about a subject that we may feel that we know, but I, in my own special way, want us to look at it and truly appreciate some of the nuances of what it means to be holy in ways maybe that we haven't thought about before. And so this is the one time that I'm going to allow this. This is the participative part here of our sermon tonight. So there's a two-word phrase that we usually comes to mind when we think of holy. And so I'm going to ask for y'all just to say the two-word phrase for what it means to be holy. And so holy is, all right, you passed the test. That is truly what holiness means. It means to be set apart. And so I want to talk to us tonight about, but what does that really mean? Now, throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's lots of words that are used that express this concept. There's holy versus profane, or the special versus the common. There's clean versus unclean, holy. There's lots of synonyms for holiness: pure, without blemish, sanctified, hallowed, dedicated, devoted, consecrated. And in our minds, and what we have generally viewed as what holiness is, and don't get me wrong, I am not contending that we are wrong in this, but we view that holiness means to be set apart from the world, to be set apart from that which is worldly, and most importantly, to be set apart from sin. And we're going to look at some passages. Now, the good news is we're not going to look at the 544 passages where the word holy is, although I did look at all 544 passages to prepare for this. But we're going to look at some specific passages, and just to prove that our view of what holiness means, to be separate from the world, to be separate from sin, is not incorrect. It is correct. Let's just look at a couple passages from the Old Testament and a couple passages from the New Testament. So here from Leviticus 20. Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. And again, this is, for those of you who may not recognize what's being talked about, giving your children to Molech was actually sacrificing your children, physical sacrificing on a burnt offering to Molech, one of the gods of the Canaanites. And so God says, if one of the people of Israel were to do that, they should be put to death. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So again, in this passage, we see several of the synonyms for what it means to be holy, and we see this contrast between making what is holy common or profaning what is holy, and we see the importance of setting ourselves apart, or the Israelites setting themselves apart, and that part of what that means is to keep the statutes of God, to do what God has told them to do, and to do only what God has told them to do. Similarly, in 2 Chronicles 36 and 14, and this is from towards the end of Judah, right before Judah is taken off into captivity in Babylon, and in King Zedekiah's reign. And it says, all the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. And so again, we can see this contrast between being a part of the world versus being set apart from the world. And that the people, that not just the common people, but they actually the officers of the priests and all of the people, just like they were following their king Zedekiah, had actually followed the nations round about them and doing what the nations were doing instead of remaining set apart and holy to the Lord. Similarly, in the New Testament, there's similar passages. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 7. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So again, we can see this contrast between sexual immorality, sin, and sanctification, being set apart from sin, and uncleanness and holiness. 2 Corinthians 7, 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then 2 Timothy 2, and verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So our concept of what it means to be holy is not wrong. We are to be set apart. And we are to be set apart from the world and set apart from sin. And so it's not wrong, but it's not complete. Because I think some of us view that being set apart just means to be set apart from the world and set apart from sin and set apart from the worldly. And it's almost like, and we don't realize that being set apart from is only part of the equation. And I know a lot of us have in our houses a china cabinet filled with china. And the china may be very special to us. And the china is set apart from all the rest of the household dishes. The china is holy to us. And in some of our houses, that china never gets used. And some of our houses, I know of some of the people here, we don't just have one set of china. We have multiple sets of china that don't ever get used. Or only get used. I know we have a beautiful set of china in our house. And some of the pieces haven't been used in several years. Even though we do occasionally get out our china. And my point here is that we're not just set apart to be put on a shelf and to be useless. And in fact, let's look back at this verse. If you noticed, I put them in different coloration. Notice that Paul tells Timothy that there is a use for those who are set apart. There is something that God wants us to do, that being holy is not just being set apart from the world. It's not just being set apart from sin. It's not just being a teacup in a cabinet kept separate from everything else, but we are set apart to or for. There is a purpose for our setting apart, and that's what I'd like to spend the rest of our sermon is thinking about. What are we set apart to or for? But before we look at that, let's look at just some examples from the Old and the Testament and the New Testament that show this is truly part of what it means to be holy. So let's look first at the temple vessels, or the tabernacle vessels. And vessels are all of the utensils and pots and pans that were created specifically for the temple and for the tabernacle. And notice in Exodus 30, 26 through 29, when God is telling Moses what to create, he says, "And thou shalt anoint the table and all the vessels thereof, and the candlestick and the vessels thereof, and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy." All of these vessels that were created, they were created specifically for the temple. They were to be kept separate from the normal everyday vessels that the people would use. But they still had a purpose. And we can just see from 1 Kings 7, 48 through 50, here's some of the list of the vessels, and you can see that they have a purpose. We just know the purpose from what they're called. Looking down in the passage, it talks about that Solomon made spoons, and he made cups, and he made snuffers, and he made basins, and he made fire pans. And we look in other passages that also talk about this, and we can see that he made trimmers, and he made forks. And although I don't know all of how these were used, I still know what some of these things are. I know that a snuffer is used to snuff out a candle. I know that a fire pan is used to remove coals and embers from that are no longer useful. I know that these utensils were not just for looking pretty and not just for hanging up on a shelf and being venerated because they were holy. They were holy because God said they were holy. They were holy because they were treated as holy, but they were holy because they had a purpose, and it was a holy purpose. Similarly, the nation of Israel. We know that the nation of Israel was considered holy and special to God. For example, in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And then in Deuteronomy 26, "Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised, that you should keep all of his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken." Now, why did God choose a special people? Why did he set apart the nation of Israel? Why did he choose to say, these people are holy, as opposed to all of the other nations, all the other people that he had created? Was there any reason for that? Well, I believe that there was. So again, in Deuteronomy 28, "The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow." So in this passage, there's at least two reasons why they were holy, why they were set apart, why they had a purpose as a nation. One was so that the nations round about them could see this relationship they had with God, so they could learn who God was, so that they could come to fear God and his people, and maybe want to come to know God. And then God says he's going to bless the Israelites, but it's not just because they're the Israelites and they're supposed to keep themselves pure and holy, and they do that, and so they're going to be blessed. And it's not just because of them. It's not just because of their insular group. But it says he's blessing them so they will turn around and bless others. And so that's something we'll need to think about. Is this an insular, exclusive, holy group of people, and we don't need anybody else, and our only purpose is to pat one another on the back because we're one of those special teacups in the cabinet? Or do we have a purpose like the ancient Israelites to bring others to God? And I believe that we do, and I believe that's part of what it means to be holy. Similarly, in Ezekiel, they're told when they come back from captivity in Babylon, my dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. And so again, the whole reason behind their being set apart was not to say, you're good and everybody else is bad and I don't want to have anything to do with everybody else. It was to teach everybody else, to bring them to a knowledge of God, to help them understand who the Lord is. And so let's look at what the New Testament tells us is our purpose in being holy. I love this verse, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That, and that's one of those lovely words that Randy loves so much, a small word that carries a lot of meaning. So he said that you're a holy nation, you're a special people, but it's not just, and that's the end of it, it's so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are holy if we're doing what God wants us to do. We are holy if we have a relationship with our Lord. But that's not the end of the story. He expects us to proclaim the excellencies, his excellencies. And that word is arete. It's his virtues, all the great things about him. It's our responsibility as holy people to proclaim his great virtues and how he brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous, beyond comprehension, beyond our really being able to talk about it, into the light that only he provides, and that if we truly proclaim it, and again, proclaim, this is not, let me tell you about Jesus. Proclaim is, we're going to tell forth, we are going to, in a celebratory way, tell forth his wonderfulness in how he took us out of sin and brought us into his light, and how he can take others currently in sin out of sin and into his light. And so how do we, as a holy nation, proclaim his excellencies? Well, I think there's at least three ways. The first one, I think, is through our worship. And just think about, and maybe you haven't thought about our worship before as a situation where we proclaim his excellencies, where we proclaim the excellencies of him who brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. But isn't that what we're doing? When we praise God, when we tell forth in a celebratory way, in a celebratory manner, all of his great virtues. When we remind one another, because the purpose of worship is one, it's towards God and praising Him, and two, it's reminding one another that our common worshipers of the great things that God has done for us. And so through our worship, we should be truly showing what it means to be holy. We should be showing our holiness by proclaiming His excellencies. I want to share with you a couple of verses from Psalm that I think help establish what does it really mean to do this. Because again, I think we need to think long and hard. When we sing, are we truly proclaiming, telling forth, shouting out, singing with all of our might? When we pray, are we praying fervently, praising God for all that He's done for us? When we preach, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we read His Word, are we truly proclaiming His virtues? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing if we're holy. Psalm 22 and verse 3, and I love this because it's in a psalm. We all know what 22 and verse 1 is. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet then 22 and verse 3 says, and this is part of the answer to the question in verse 1, yet you are holy, God is holy, and I love this next phrase, enthroned on the praises of Israel. When we come together for worship, are we putting all of our heart and soul and mind and everything we do into praising Him? Can we envision that as our praises go up, we're actually creating a throne for Jehovah, mighty God, to sit upon? If we're not giving it all, giving it our all when we worship God, we're not being holy, and we're not enthroning Him on our praises. In Psalm 29 and verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Again, I love the way this is phrased. Because again, it's not something I normally think of. I don't normally think of holiness having a beauty. And yet the Bible says it does. I just need to come to appreciate that beauty. Now, other versions translate this as holy array, splendor of holiness. But I like the beauty of holiness concept. And I think it's both recognizing the beauty of God's holiness, but then also we come as holy people, we come with our hearts arrayed in His holiness, in the beauty of His holiness, and we come to praise Him and to give Him the glory that is due only to the great Creator of this earth. And so that's one way in which we proclaim His excellencies, and one way in which we serve our purpose as holy people. Another way that we proclaim His excellencies is through the spreading of the gospel. And let's look at John 17. And again, the context here is this is after the institution of the Lord's Supper during the Passover, Jesus' last night with His apostles. And He's praying. He's just had a long discourse with them. And then He prays for them. And the prayer is a lovely prayer that starts out praying for Himself. Then it prays for His apostles. And then He prays for those who will come to believe upon Him. And in verses 18 through 23, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Notice here, he's saying that he sanctified the apostles. Now, first of all, he says he sanctifies himself, and I think that's a strange thing because you're already thinking he's already perfect, he's already holy. What does it mean for him to sanctify himself? Well, the impression I get from the reading I've done on this passage is that he sets himself apart for his special mission on this earth, for completing that mission by giving himself to the cross, by giving himself for the sins of the world, and then his further mission of being raised from the dead, and then ascending to be with God in heaven and reign in heaven. And so he says, "I've set myself apart for this service that only I can provide. And just like I've set myself apart for this service, I've also set you apart for a service." And the service he set his apostles aside for, apart for, he separated them out for, is for preaching, so that those who hear the word that they have to say will believe. And then ultimately, it's not just about the apostles, it's about those who believe who then spread that gospel further. It's for us. But again, it's more than that, because it's not just for us, it's for the world, so that the world may know that God sent Christ on their behalf. And so the apostles were set apart, but we also have been set apart to preach the gospel, to preach the good news, to proclaim how we have been drawn out of darkness into his marvelous light, and how we have been brought into relationship with God, so that people who see us will want that relationship, will glorify God, as it says in Matthew 5, when they see our good works, who will want to be like us and will want to have a relationship with God. And that's what part of being holy is. Last of the three ways that I came up with, and I'm sure I'm just scratching the surface, but we as a holy nation can proclaim his excellencies through how we treat others. You know, there are many passages. I just alluded to one in Matthew 5, but there's also passages about how a wife can win her husband, not through saying anything, but through her actions. And I think that's part of how we proclaim who God is, and we proclaim what it means to be holy, and we proclaim what a wonderful thing it is to be holy, and that is by how we treat others. Our actions actually are much more likely to cause others to want to come into relationship to God than what we say to them. And so, for example, in Colossians 3, 12 through 14, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved," so again, notice this purpose, "so, because you are holy, because you have been chosen, because I have specifically chosen you to follow me, then what am I supposed to do?" Oh, there's a purpose. "Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Is that who I am? Is that what holiness has led me to be? Am I someone who's compassionate, who's kind, who's humble, who's gentle, who's patient? "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord also forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's what it means to be holy. It's not just I don't sin. It's not just I'm in the right group. It's not just that I don't commit adultery, I didn't murder anybody today. It's, was I kind to anybody today? Was I gentle with someone today? Going back to 2 Timothy, which we already read a part of, where he says that if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, notice it's therefore, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house. We can be useful to God, ready for every good work. Whatever good work there is, now he gives some further explanation of what that means, but whatever good work that I can do for God is what I need to be doing if I claim to be holy. If I claim to be set apart for him, it's not just so he can look on me and be amazed at how wonderful I am. It's so I can go about his work and his service and doing what he wants me to do. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Is this me? Is this what I'm doing? Is this my purpose? Because that's what God's purpose is for me as someone who is holy. In Romans 12, 1 and 1 Peter 2, 5, it talks about being holy as presenting our bodies a living sacrifice or as an offering spiritual sacrifices. I'm supposed to give everything I have to God if I maintain that I'm holy. If I maintain that I've been set apart, it's not just set apart from the world, it's set apart for his use. And my mind, my physical body, my wealth, my time, my family is all given back to him and given to others in order to spread his holiness and cause others to come in that right relationship, to be set apart, to become holy, so they can continue it with other people. So why is it important to grasp this idea that holiness is not just being set apart from, but also to be set apart to, or set apart for? Well, I think the reason it's important is otherwise we become Pharisees. And I think that's one of our big problems that we may have and that we need to be careful of, that we can become an exclusive group. We're all fine with who's in it, and there doesn't need to be anybody else. Because if we allow more people in, well, that kind of takes away from the specialness. Because there's only a few of us that are special. But that's not what God wants. He wants all men everywhere to be saved, and he wants to use us to accomplish that. And that's what it means to be holy. But we can quickly and easily be viewing, well, I'm set apart, I'm special. That's clearly what the Israelites did and why they fell away. It's clearly what the Pharisees did. Look at what Jesus said about them in Matthew 23. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. I'm sure that the Pharisees thought they were holy. I'm sure they thought that they had a right relationship with God. And yet, Jesus says, you're not entering in. And what's worse is, you're not allowing anybody else to enter in. And he goes on further to say, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. If we view that this is an exclusive club, of us set-apart people who are pretty good people, then we're no better than the Pharisees, and we do not understand what it means to be holy, and we do not understand what it means to be set apart. I'll look at one of Randy's favorite passages, Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Therefore, looking now at James 4 and verse 17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. My point is that for us to truly be servants of God, for us to truly be holy, for us to truly be set apart, we need to take up God's purpose and make it part of our daily life and bring others into that relationship with God through our actions, through our words, through our praise in this auditorium. And so, I leave you tonight with this question. Are you holy? There may be some here who have never named the name of Christ, who have never put him on, have never believed in him, have never been baptized into him, have never been set apart from the world and from sin. And there may be some here tonight, and I'm more likely to guess there's more in this next category. There may be some tonight who at one point you were set apart, but you've not really lived the life of someone who's set apart. And so you may need to tonight resolve to better understand what holiness means and to better apply it in your lives. And if we can help you, then you can certainly come forward tonight and we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. But if you are needing God tonight in any way, shape, or form, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.